Well, we're in the month of Adar.
We're told that we're supposed to increase our joy. And that's because next month is Pesach, and that's redemption. And before you can get to redemption, which redemption is a funny word. I always think when we were little, they had those wing stamps and everything about redeeming something or the... But redemption... I'm a grandfather already. When you think of redemption, it's a funny word, but really it means that in life there are all kinds of problems. Sometimes there's health problems, sometimes there's problems with our boss, sometimes there's problems in the family. But whatever those problems are, we need to be saved from them. There's something that's eating away at us, and Geula means that that's the answer to the problems. And the beginning of the answer is how we deal with the problem. And part of, sometimes problems can be fixed if the person has the right attitude. If a person doesn't want to fix the problems, then he can't make any progress towards fixing those issues. So the beginning of fixing the problem is joy. In other words, if a person is happy, if a person is optimistic, and a person puts his faith in Hashem, then the problems can be overcome. I mean, think about it. We've been 2,000 years without Israel. We haven't had our country. And I'm sure when they came up with this idea, maybe we should go back there. Someone said, oh, we've been trying that forever. It'll never work. Right? That's what they said. And we're back there. You know, we have it. Things can be overcome, but the beginning of the redemption, though, is to look at things with joy. And that's the Mishnah Niknas Adar, when the month of Adar begins, which we've just started. So we try to increase our joy, because if we have that joy, we can overcome all kinds of obstacles. Okay. With that, we're kind of in an interesting place here in the book of Judges. Let's see. Chapter... You had Rabbi Goldberger last week. I was out of town at a Kashrus convention. Okay, it should be chapter 18. Chapter 18 in the book of Judges. One of the things about judges is we never know what to expect. We get judges like Shimshon, you know, who's just so different, you know, superhero, you know, they're just different than the way we picture a leader. Or the we had Devorah was the first woman leader, you know, who was a judge also. And then we had just such an interesting list of different personalities. When you have freedom from, like, a strict government, it allows people to be individual and different. And so, to some extent, it's good not to have too much structure, because it allows very colorful personalities. On the other hand, without having structure, eventually, we ran into problems. And those are left to the end of the book. There's a debate if these two problems happened in the end, or they just lumped them together, just kind of take it out of the picture. And these are what's called Pesel Micha. Pesel Micha was the idol that was created by somebody named Micha. And the last one is Pelegish Begiva, which we'll get to in about maybe 2 weeks or so. And when those, one of the reasons they're at the end is that sometimes, especially when you got to pay taxes, and having a king was a challenge, because you have to pay for the government. You have to pay the cost of a government, and you have to deal with when the king dies, who's going to take over, and sometimes the sons were good, and sometimes the sons were no good, and sometimes the children were fighting with each other, which one should rule. You get frustrated when you deal with governments. I mean, we're doing that in this country, you know, they're fighting again, and they're corrupt, and they're this, and they're that. And so sometimes you want to know, is it really better to have government, or maybe we're better off not having any government? So at the very end of the book of Judges, they show us some episodes of what can happen when there is no government, when there is no control. And these are the two episodes. Now, some people say, when you think about it, they went almost 400 years without a real government, which is amazing. There's nothing like when people police themselves. They have a city in Israel called B'nai Brak that to this day doesn't have a full-time police department, because there's no theft. It's a religious neighborhood. There's no violent crime. If there's no violent crime, what do you need a full-time, you know, police for? There's no drugs. There's no violence. There's no, that neighborhood, you know, people, they're out late at night. They leave the doors open. So when people police themselves, then there's no need for the police. So up until a certain time, it worked. The people policed themselves, they followed the advice of the Torah, and everything was fine. Before this chapter begins, it kind of phrases where the problem... It actually began on chapter... Let's see. It begins... There's a verse that says that everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And that kind of...
Verse 6.
Judges 17, verse 6. That's exactly what I was looking for. That's really the verse that describes what the problem was. It says, "Bayamim Mahim." I'm just going back to the verse in last chapter. Ein Melefis. There was no government. There was no king. Ish Hayasher Beino. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So on the one hand, that's a praise. People tried to do what's right. On the other hand, everybody did their own version of what was right. And sometimes that produces chaos. So over here, we're going to see what happened. We mentioned earlier that there was somebody named Micha who set up the first idol. And later on, the idolatry spread. But the first idol that was set up in the Jewish people was set up by Micha. And eventually, the first temple was destroyed because the people started following these idols. There's always a first. In other words, the first one. We have a tradition about who was Micha. So the tradition has it that when the Egyptians were making the backbreaking labor, they forced us to meet a quota of cement. And the Jews just tried as hard as they could. They couldn't meet the quota. They were working day and night. And when they didn't meet the quota, they took the Jewish children and threw them into the cement to make it go high enough. That was how bad it was. They figured if that would that would make us work hard enough, right? I mean, if you knew that if the cement level wasn't, if you didn't have enough cement in there, if you'll throw the children in to make it higher, then maybe we'll work a little harder to meet the demands of the slavery. And when that happened, Moshe Rabbeinu went to Hashem and said, "Hashem, we can't take it. Can you imagine, you know, Jewish children in the cement? It's just too hard." That was the pasuk that Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, "Lama hayrosam lama zeh? Why did you make things worse?" So Hashem said to Moshe, "All right, I'll let you save this child." So Moshe, but I'm warning you that Hashem has reasons for everything that he does. And sometimes to us, what seems to be a simple thing, you know, what would be more simple than to save a child? But Moshe Rabbeinu was challenging Hashem, like, that's not right. That can't be. You can't destroy this child. And in truth, what could be worse than an innocent child? So Hashem said, "Moshe Rabbeinu, you can do what you want." Moshe Rabbeinu went down, you know, and he pulled the child out of the cement. When the Egyptians weren't looking, or maybe he had protexia because he was, you know, everybody knows he was raised in the palace. And he pulled this child out of the cement and saved his life. And that child was Micha. And he ended up being the one that introduced idolatry to the Jewish people. So, sometimes...
what you wish for, you might get it.
That's right. That's right. In other words, we have to do our best. We have to assume that every person is a whole world. And no matter what they've done or what... they're in the image of the Almighty, and we have to do anything we can to save them. But when Hashem's judgment said that somehow this was in the plan, that child had to be stuffed into the bricks, the fact that Moshe questioned it... It forced Hashem to answer him, and that child was this Micha who grew up in Egypt and was the one that actually started the idolatry. And once he started, it seemed innocent enough. You know, we had that in last week's parsha. You know, in last week's chapter where they lost some money and the mother found it and the mother was grateful and they created this little. And it could be that they didn't even mean it as an idol; they just meant it as a reminder. They created this little... We don't even know what it looked like. You know, a pestle is like a... statue, a graven image. I don't know what it was of. It's not even said exactly what it looked like. Maybe it was like a stone or something. But at any rate, this was Micha. This was created by Micha. And eventually it led to other things. So let's begin here. Okay. Chapter 18. But Yamin Mahain, and it was in those days, Ein Melech b'Yisrael. There was no king in the Jewish people. Now, the reason why it says this is obvious to us. We're in the book of Judges. It's trying to tell us that these things, if we had a leadership, that would have been taken care of. But because there was nobody to put their foot down and say, hey, this can't go on, that's why that was where the problem came about. But Yamin Mahain, Shevet HaDan. And in those days, the tribe of Dan. Now, it's interesting because Shimshon was from Dan. That was in the Shimshon was from the people of Dan, Mevakish Lenachla. They wanted an inheritance, the Shevet to live in. Some of the tribes weren't given. Obviously, they were living somewhere, but they weren't given like large plots of land that they could settle down and have a family plot, a farm that would be passed down through generations, and so. And they knew that eventually they would settle the rest of the land. So they sent out five scouts, Miksosim Anashim Bnei Chayil, strong people, warriors, Mitzori Mishtar L'Raglas Oretz. They sent them out to check out the land, Ulechokro, to figure it out, V'yomer. And they said, Aleihem, L'chu Chikures Oretz. There's an extra book if you need. Let's go and search out the land. V'yavu Har Ephraim. So they, looking for a place, they came to a place known as Har Ephraim, the Mount of Ephraim, Ad Beis Micha, and to the house of Micha v'yelinu sham. One of the questions that we have is that if this Micha was such a rotten apple, such a bad guy, like he started the idolatry, why didn't Hashem destroy him? Or why did he, we have a tradition that he had a longevity, he lived to a ripe old age. One of the things that we find about him was that the spies, these people were scouts, they needed a place to stay. They didn't have Howard Johnson's in those days, and they stayed at Micha's house. Micha apparently was very hospitable. And we had in last week's parsha that Levi was traveling and he was poor. Where did he stay? He stayed at Micha's house. So, even if a person is kind to others, even if they sin against God, Hashem tolerates them. But if they're bad to other people, then Hashem has no tolerance for them. We find that with the flood, with the time of Noah, that the final straw was that they were stealing from each other, and Hashem said, "You can't even get along with each other. Then we've got to start over the world." If somebody sins against God, they can fix that. But if they can't get along with one another and they can't be decent to one another, then the problem is just something has to be done. So with Micha, he was a kind person. People could get a bite to eat at his house. He was hospitable. He followed the tradition of Avraham Avinu. So therefore, in a certain way, he was tolerated. The idol worship thing maybe could be fixed. But that's one thing we see about him was that people stayed there. That was a place to stay. It was a safe place. Verse 3. Hema im beis Micha, behema, they were there. Behema kiwes kol hanar. And they heard somebody there. They recognized somebody. And it was a Levite, Visirusham. And they stopped. What happened was Micha had set up this idol. An idol might not be a good word. A monument is probably a better word. Do your books call it a monument or an idol? They call it an idol? Because I don't know if it looked like, you know, like when we think of an idol, we think of like eyes and ears and like a, it could be, it was like a little, you know, like a set of stones or a pillar or some kind of like monument or some kind of form. So they saw the Levite there, Vayomerlo, and they said to him, "Me have you?" They asked lots of questions over here. What you doing here? Matosib is there? Malachapo? Now this is strange. We very rarely get these kind of discussions in Scripture. Like Scripture just gives us an overall thing. It's not going to give us a conversation. And yet here, all of a sudden, it says, "Hey, what you doing here? How'd you get here? What's going on?" Why do you think it tells us that? Why were they so shocked? So. I don't know, again, what you discussed last week. This was very unusual. The Levite was a grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu was the one that gave us the Torah. So how could a grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu be involved with this monument or this idol? How did that happen? So in a way, they were asking the Moshe Rabbeinu, like, what are you doing here? You know, like, how did Moshe Rabbeinu, what brought you to this? What's going on? The truth is that's a problem. How did Moshe Rabbeinu's grandson end up worshipping idols or being involved with the idol? So we have two different answers to that question. One answer is that he was poor and he had nothing to eat. And he had a tradition that it says we have a funny term in Hebrew. You know what we call an idol? It's called avodah zarah. A strange, avodah is work. Zarah is strange. So when somebody worships avodah zarah, they're worshiping something strange. It means we don't know what it is they're worshiping, but it's not God. It's strange. It's different. They might tell you it's some form of God. It's avodah zarah. It's a strange worship. Avodah zarah could also mean a strange job. There's a teaching that we have, the law was taught orally, that a person should even be willing to do avodah zarah, a strange job, rather than asking for handouts. And that means that we believe that it's very important for a person to look to try to sustain ourselves. And even if it's a job that we wouldn't usually do, if we can do that job and not have to ask for help, we would rather do that. And that's the teaching. It says that a person should even be willing to do avodah zarah, a strange job, than ask for handouts. So when this grandson heard this teaching from his grandfather that said, you know, even be willing to do avodah zarah, so he thought, his grandfather was saying, well, even if you're not if you've never been a farmer and instead you like to ride animals, be willing to be a farmer rather than ask for a hand. But he understood avodah zarah meant even to worship a strange god, if that's the only way you can make a living. That's one tradition that's where he took the wrong turn. In other words, we always try very much, we even pray when we eat food and we bench, we ask Hashem that we be able to earn our food ourselves from the Almighty and not have to have a gift. That's what we say. Lowly may matnas basar adam. We say, every time we bench, we say, thank God I was able to eat food and I didn't have to beg for it. I didn't have to ask anybody for it. Thank God I was able to earn that food, fair and square. I was so thankful for that idea to be self-sufficient. When you think about it, sometimes you meet people that are from the older generation and they like to be self-sufficient. And you say, why didn't you call me? I would have helped you. I would have done this. And they're so stubborn because they have this idea that we, as long as we're able to do it for ourselves, we want to do it for ourselves. Right? Where does it come from? Because that's one of the ideas that we pray to Hashem that we'll be able to earn things on our own. And so this grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu thought, I can't make a living. I got a family to feed. All right. So if they need me to work by the idol, so I'll work by the idol. I'll feed my family. So some people say that he justified it by thinking that, you know what, when people come, I'll tell them that this idol is all baloney. I'll convince them not to stay here. And it could be that he went thinking that if I'm here, maybe I'll be able to do damage control. Whoever comes to worship the idol, I'll say, you don't belong here. And I'll secretly convince them not to be able to do what they need to. You know, I'll actually be a good influence. There have been people that have tried this. In other words, that have, so to speak, gone over to the other side, thinking, well, better that I do this than someone else, and maybe I'll be able to. Some people learned that was the experience over here. So that's one approach. Again, the mystery of how a descendant of Moshe Rabbeinu could end up actually leading an idol, or either because he just the being able to make a living and the challenge of it. The early people that came to America had that where it was very difficult to make a living when they first came over, and you had to work 6-7 days a week. And we're fortunate enough to live in a time where we don't have as much of a challenge to be able to earn a living, at least, or feel the pressure to have to work on Saturday the way they did. And we look back and we say, how did they come over to the country? They worked on Saturday. But to them, if they wouldn't have worked, many of them felt they would have starved. And they knew what it was to starve. They had come from that in Europe. And so it's very hard to judge those people from our circumstances today, because even with a bad economy, people, thank God, they're not starving. They're not living through the times like the people used to live through. So some people say that's why the descendant of Moshe Rabbeinu Mesa, he was looking at starvation for him and his family, and so he took the job by the idol. And he's criticized for doing so, but at least we could kind of understand that if a person is starving, who knows what they'll do. That's one approach. There's another approach that blamed the grandfather for this. The grandfather of Moshe Rabbeinu was Yisro. Yisro was a well-meaning. Father-in-laws are always well-meaning. We all know that. And he loved his children and grandchildren. And he arrived at his position in life because he had seen the idols and he rejected them. And God named the parsha after Yisro, because he was such a strong person, because he could say, I tried that. I saw that that was silly. I saw that. So he was a great person of faith, not just because he had been raised that, you know, somebody's born into something their whole life, they don't know what it looks like on the other side. Maybe other places have better things. Yisro had personally tried all the different religions, had known the other priests, had seen all the ins and outs, and he had come to the conclusion that they were all false until he came to Judaism. So Yisro had said to Moshe Rabbeinu, I'll make a deal with you. I feel you should expose your children to the idols. Let them see the foolishness of it. And then they'll be just like me. They'll be very strong in what they believe in. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu agreed. You know, it worked for Yisro. The problem that we'll see is that it doesn't always work for the grandkids. But perhaps that's why this descendant, now he's not even mentioned by name over here. The Torah is like so mad at him that we don't even want to mention his name. At the very end we're going to mention his name, this descendant of Moshe Rabbeinu, at the very end of this chapter. But it's almost like right now he's Mr. Levy. We don't know which guy he is. He lost, we don't even want to talk about him. But perhaps that happened because of the grandfather's approach. And the reason why that's so unique is that nobody knows. Could be the grandfather had the strength to try the idols and recognize the truth. But who says the grandson is going to be the same person? He might try the idols and maybe he doesn't have the same, he's not cut from the same cloth. And for him it would be dangerous. And so therefore that was the mistake. So these are the two views about what happened here, how the descendant of Moshe Rabbeinu ended up there. And it could be that's what the people have done, were trying to figure out over here. They said, who brought you here? What are you doing here? It's so interesting. Verse 3, there are all these questions. Again, we don't always, the Torah very rarely records these conversations. It must be because they were wondering about that. Who brought you here? What happened? Milechapo, what are you doing here? Verse 4. So Amar Leyem Kazos Gazayas. Oh, he told him the whole Megillah. Right? Moshe, this is the lady. He gives him the whole thing. Micha Beskir, he says, I got a job over here. Look, if I get a job, that's all I need. You know, that's what the Ayulo the Kohen. I'll be to him for a Kohen. I am a priest. You can learn it two ways. Either the Askirani is, I got a job, I got schar. Schar means a reward. I'm here because I got paid for it. Or Ayulo the Kohen. I'm trying to be a good influence on him. I'm trying to do whatever I can accomplish here is a good thing. So even if maybe it's not so good what I'm doing, but I'll try to be a Kohen. I'll try to be a good influence. That's what he told them. Those are the two parts of the answer of the son of Levi. But again, he messed up. The Torah doesn't look very proud. We're not very proud of this lady. Okay, first 5. Yomer lo shana beloki. So they said to him, go ask from God. They said, we want to know. We're trying to scout out the land. We want to need an inheritance. Waging war is a very difficult step. You know, lives can be lost. Is God with us or not? That's always the question. He says, go in peace. God will be with you. It's not so clear that he gives a funny answer, but I think he meant to say that God, like, did he ask of Hashem or did he not? I guess he did ask of Hashem. The English is kind of funny here. Nochach Hashem. Hashem will, like, lead you. He's almost saying that God is with you, I think. I'm on verse 6. So, But it doesn't say that he asked. In other words, we find that sometimes the real Kohen could ask Hashem. They had the breastplate, you know, with the magic lights that would give a message from Hashem whether to go to war or not. Here we don't find that. Okay. Verse 7. Yechol Hamisha, the five went via Laish. They went to a city called Laish. But Yaras Ama Sher Bekiva. I don't know if we know where that is today or not, the city of Laish. It's hard to know. I'll have to take a look at the map. Sometimes in the map they just put a spot down and say, that's Laish. But just because it's somewhere in Israel up in the north, but today in Israel, that's what makes the archaeology interesting, if you can actually find it. But I'm not aware if we know where it is.
There's one way up north. Where?
Sidon. Yeah. That would be in Jordan, so I doubt it's in Israel today, so there probably isn't.
Yeah, it's near Mount Hermon. Uh-huh.
Oh, maybe it is.
That's the closest going.
Okay. So they went up to this place called Laish. They saw the people were there. Now, if the people were worried, then they would have all kinds of security. And that means the people, that the inhabitants of the land that were there, would have big walls and they'd have armaments. But the people who were there, were secure, meaning they didn't take any precautions. Like the Sidonim Shokidu, but they were Sheket. Sheket means it was quiet. Like there was no noise, no who goes there. It was all quiet. But said Ein Machlim Davar Baratz Yorish Otsu Rochok. And not only that, sometimes the people are sitting in trust because they have bodyguards next door. In other words, sometimes a person has, you know, the door's open, they're not worried. Why? Because they have a big dog standing right there. So if you have a bodyguard, then you don't have to. They not only did they not have any kind of weapons or any kind of armaments, they were secure, but they didn't have any partners. They didn't have any treaties. They were far away since Sidon. And they didn't have any connection with any of the other peoples. We talked about this before, that all the inhabitants of the land of Israel were given a choice to give up. Most of them were cannibals, and most of them did idolatry. And idolatry meant human sacrifice. They used to take babies and put them over the fire, and they did all kinds of terrible things. I think I mentioned in South America, they did excavations, and they found like human sacrifice where the hearts were taken out of young children and other. Whatever you read about idols, it's really every single, you might say, well, maybe the branch of idolatry that you learned about was a particularly vicious one. Every single kind of idolatry that I've read about has this. The brutal, it wasn't a pleasant kind of, you know, when you read about the idols, they were always killing each other, and they were always a very harsh and cruel kind of religion. So, basically Hashem said that unless they were willing to follow the guidelines of the Torah to live, you know, and not to kill and not to steal and not, then the Jews were allowed to kill those inhabitants. And so some of them were wiped out. Now, we're not allowed to do this today. First of all, we don't have idolaters. And second of all, we don't have a command from God. But they were entitled to wipe out those peoples that had refused to make peace and live in accordance with these rules. So they scattered around, though. Even with that said, you don't want to fight somebody who's going to fight back and be a big challenge. So they went around on a scouting mission to find somebody who would be an easy job. So they found this group over there, and the people had no treaties. So they came back to their brothers. So the brothers said, what's happening? Like, Ma'atem, who are you? They said, in English, he says, what do you say? It's just funny. Today we talk that way. Like in Hebrew, Ma'atem means like, who are you? In other words, like, what's happening, guys? You know, like, so they said, and they said, guess what? Let's get up and move. We found it. In other words, all we got to do is go for it. Ki re'inu es oretz, we found the land. In a very good land. Let's not be lazy. God like gave it into our hands. When you come to these people are not taking any precautions. They have no idea what's going to hit them. And the land is beautiful. It's wide open land. Hinas Elokim Biyad, and God has given it to us. There's no question about it. Makom Asher Ein Sham Mis Machzer, and the land's got sounds like a real estate agent over here. It's not missing anything. The land is not lacking it. So if you're going to conquer a land, you don't want to conquer a desert. You don't want to conquer a place that's too stony. It's too rocky. It's too hilly. There's no, not a good view. He said, no, it's perfect. Ein Kol Davar Ein Sham Machzer. There's nothing lacking. Kol Davar Asher, it's perfect land. Okay. They were sold on the deal of these five scouts. Verse 11, they left, they took 600 men. 600 armed men went to conquer this territory. And they stayed in Kiryas Yearim Yehuda. Al-Kain, that we do know where it is. Kiryas Yearim, it's a place outside of Jerusalem today called Tel Stone. That's where they have, that's called Kiryas Yearim. Al-Kain, Karla, Makamu, Machane, Dan, Adayam, Azeh, and that was where the Danites encamped in Africa. It's near Kiryas Yearim. Kiryah is like a city, Yar is in a forest. They went from the Mount of Ephraim, and they, on their way traveling to this place, these men, they came to the house of Micha. So again, Micha ran this free hotel. If you were traveling through, Micha was the place to stay. Many communities have this, where there are Jews that basically run free, that are just hospitable, that everybody knows if you need a place to stay in this city, there's, and most cities have somebody like that, that just take, you know, just hospitable. They take this mitzvah of hospitality, and I mean, even in Beth Jacob, they have people Friday night that you can go to them, and every Friday night, you can always ask them, can you take 5 guests, can you take 10? They just, that's just the mitzvah that they like to do, and they're always open to that. So that this army was coming by, and they went into Micha's house. So those five, so as they were traveling through, the five scouts said, you know, they had this, when we passed Micha's house, he had this good luck charm over there. He had this Eifod Utrufin. Now, the Trufin, by the way, is, we hadn't said that word earlier, that's similar to the word that the Torah used with Lavan. Trufin are like some kind of little statues or little idols or little, I don't know if it was like shrunken heads or whatever it was. It was one of these hocus-pocus things that these idols use. Torah doesn't go into great detail because we don't want to popularize exactly what it was, what they had. But he said, you know, if you go in that house, they have... Now, they were successful in their mission. Their job was to go and locate a place where they felt would be easy to conquer, where there wouldn't be many casualties, where they would find a nice land for them to settle. And Hashem had made their mission successful. So they felt that the fact that they had stopped by Micha's house and had seen that idol, that's what made them successful. So now that they were going to battle, they mentioned the fact that they had this idol there. So, you guys know what to do. So they kind of thought, you know what, let's go pick up that idol, that's a good luck charm. Let's take it with us and we'll be successful. They see Ushama, so they stop over, they went to Nara Levi. And they stopped near the place where the Levi's room was there. Now, by the way, he's called Anar, which is the youth. At this point, he was not very young, but he acted kind of foolish, if you remember, this Levi. Like, if you... grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu working for an idol. So when they got there, they said, how are you doing? They made nicety. Now, the scouts came back, and they had the army behind them, that were traveling with them to go to attack. And the five people came all around the Zoraz Bosham. Well, they came, and they helped themselves to the good luck charm that was there. Now, this charm, or whatever, this idol was made out of gold and silver, if you remember, so it was a valuable thing. Nobody would want to lose it. And they took it away. They took the idol and the statue and all these, what is it translated here? He says, he calls it the ephod, the icons, and the molten image. All the paraphernalia. They took the whole shebang. Now, the coin was standing there. And the 600 men were standing there also. So you might wonder why Micha didn't protest. You know, what are you doing? Well, when you have 600 men that are armed to the teeth, ready to go to war, and they want something, you don't try to stop them, okay? Now, the Kohen's job is to rebuke people. So Micha is a little smarter than that. He doesn't say anything. He knows what's good for him. But the Kohen says, Ma'atam Osim, what are you doing? Verse 19. taken. Like, you know, what's going on? V'yamar lo hachrish. So they say to him, I love this Hebrew. Hachrish in Hebrew is a deaf person. In other words, like, be quiet. In other words, don't hachrish. Like, shh. Seem yekab, put your hand on your mouth. Better not say anything. V'leki manu. And you know what? You can go with us. V'hayu manu la'av l'kohen. And you'll be our kohen. Hatova yos kohen. Now, wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it be better to be a Kohen? Is it better to be a Kohen, a religious leader for one person? Oh, yos the Kohen l'shevu mishpach of Israel. You need a much bigger congregation. We've got a beautiful. So remember, we had two views why this descendant of Moshe Rabbeinu had done it. One view was he needed the job. So it could be if he needed the job. So they said, be quiet, don't worry about it. We'll give you a job. So that's the answer. You'll go with us. Or, if the other view was that he was trying to be a good influence on Micha, so they said, isn't it better to be a good influence on a lot of people than a few people? On the other hand, you would imagine that the people that took the idol by force, you wouldn't really, aren't such, I don't know, who would want to associate with people that are just do those kinds of things? Like, it's a little bit not a, but again, once a person sins, once a person makes a mistake, the next mistake comes very quickly after it. So once this descendant, Moshe Rabbeinu, made bad judgment, he continues to make bad judgment. So he hears that there's more money, there's a bigger congregation, so he goes along. He went along with it. Again, we can look at it and say for sure we understand, but perhaps in his situation, he thought, V'yitav leva Kohen. It was good to the Kohen's heart. They promised him, they said, there'll be a lot of people, come with us. So he went along. But you can guess, now we'll see, Micha actually didn't blame the Kohen for going along. He kind of understood it. I mean, the Kohen couldn't stay there without the idol and the thing. There was no religious ceremony to be there. So the Kohen went with it. Because the ephod, so they took the ephod at Trafim Pasavyava and they went to the people. So they went and they placed everything, they traveled with their group. They went far away. Now, the other people around Micha saw what was going on. And they told the people of Dan, what had happened that this group of soldiers had taken the idol. So Micha became alarmed and wanted to protest. And they said to Micha, why are you calling out? What are you so worried about? My God that I made, you took. That's such a funny statement, like, my God that I made. How can he be your God if you make him? Right? In other words, it could sometimes Hashem deliberately wants idolaters. This is what Abraham did, you know, when he destroyed his father's idols, and he said, like, you know, if he's your God, how did you make him, and how come he can't protect himself? But he said, look at this. They took my God and they took my rabbi. It's a Kohen, Betzalel. Very merely, oh my Betamar, my luck. What should I do? So this is what the question was. What should we do about the Micha was complaining to the people of Dan about what they had done. So they gave Micha some advice. They said, you know what? Don't complain too loud. You know, some of these soldiers are, some of them are pretty bitter. The kind of people that you get to fight are people that are really, you know, sometimes very bitter people. And if they hear somebody complaining too loud, you know what? They might knock you out. So it might be good that you don't say very much. So Micha kind of got the message. In other words, he understood that amongst this group of the 600 people, they were soldiers and they were trained to kill, and it's not always the right group to protest to. You say, well, don't take my Kohen, don't take my good luck charm. Soldiers don't like being told what to do and what not to do, and it may not be a good idea for you to say anything. So Micha kind of, he didn't say anything else. So the people of Dan went in the way. Micha was a smart fellow. He saw they were stronger than them. So he went home. What can you do? You can't fight City Hall, right? Sometimes you have to, if the other side is stronger, you don't say anything. Okay. They took what Mika did as a Kohen Shaila. They came to the city of Laish, Alam Shogun Bethel. And the people of Laish, as we mentioned before, were quiet and they had weren't taking any precautions. The Yaakov, some of you heard, and they destroyed the city with the sword of Esir servant. They burnt down the city. They ain't Matzah. Nobody came to their aid. Kirachokim and Sidon, it was far away. Dabrein Lehem, they had no treaties with other people. Imadim, Ibeim, Akashal, Abeis, Racha, Vina, Seir. And the inhabitants of Dan built up the city of Yeshubah. 29. Vikushem Ir Dan, Vishem Dan Aviyah. And they built the city of Dan, and they called it after their forefather Dan. That was, they named it after. That's a Jewish, you know, tradition that we name after our forefathers, right? We name after the previous generations. It's a hard thing. In other words, we don't look at these people of Dan as being very good. But again, they saw what they were doing as they were on their way to secure land, and they were trying to it's hard for us to see. Sometimes when people do things, it's hard to see how they could have thought what they were doing was right. Well, like I said, these people were cannibals and idolaters, and you know that was part of their society. So it happened to be that they weren't necessarily a threat to the people of Dan, but they were from these people that, you know, did these kind of practices, and they would burn the women up after the husbands died, and sometimes, you know, today we look back and we say, well, we shouldn't have killed out the Indians, right? You know, the American Indians. And it could be we shouldn't, but one of the reasons that we did was that they were commonly thought of as savages. And many of them were savage. In other words, depends on. I mean, I understand that we're so far away from it. I couldn't really judge it, but at least the people that came here, they didn't think twice about wiping out the Indians because they saw them as savages, being people that lived like animals, people that, you know, that killed other people and people that did terrible things, and so therefore they just felt that there was nothing wrong in totally wiping them out. So now we're looking back at them and saying, well, first of all, not all of them were so bad. Maybe some tried. And we, you know, God told us that the particular ones that were living in the land of Israel were real savages. But who said all the American ones were so bad? And we wouldn't have Turkey without them, right? I mean, you know, but especially the way they show them in the movies. That it's funny today, if you see the way they were portrayed in the movies years ago, it was like they were savages. Today, if you look at it, they're much more like naturalists. You know, they're much more, who knows, you know, I'm sure there's truth in both versions. Okay. They were here first, right? Right. But if you read, they took it away from some other people that were there. You know, one tribe finished off another tribe, and it was just like back and forth warfare. These people, they named it after their forefather Dan. Ulam Laish, but originally the name of the city was Laish. V'kim lebeninat zepesel, and the people of Dan set up the monument. V'yonasan now. Now we find out the name of this descendant of Moshe Rabbeinu. His name was Yonasan ben Gershon ben Menashe. Now, in the Hebrew, I don't know if you have this in your text, his name was actually ben Moshe. But the Torah doesn't want to shame Moshe Rabbeinu by telling us that this was his grandson. So it says Yonasan ben Gershon. If you look at the Nun, it's like not in the line of the letters in the Hebrew. Mm-hmm. So if you take the Nun out, it's Ben Moshe. Now, there was one famous Jew that more than anyone was responsible for idol worship in the Jewish people. That was a king named Menashe. So what it means to say was he was more like a descendant of Menashe than of Moshe. He was in the line of those people that unfortunately led the people into that worshiping of these religions. And they were there for many, many years. And at the same time where we had a Beis HaMikdash to Hashem, this shrine, so to speak, was set up to the idols in the house of Micha. So, again, it's a tragedy, later on, had there been a king, he would have never allowed this to happen. But when there's no king, if you have strong people, they seem to do, there's no one to stop things like that. And so, we'll see later, one of the things that the kings did is they were able to prevent violence and things like that from happening amongst the people.